Here's a striking fact that Jesus said more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. That the vast majority of Christians don't actually give generously to the work of God in the local church. And in fact, many younger Christians these days are carrying insane amounts of debt, tying up resources, and they feel they cannot give to the work of God in the church. But the verses we're going to look at tonight remind us that you rob yourself of a blessing if you live in that way and push God to the margins of life. Because Jesus spoke about the relationship between worship and money being important. And Hebrews, in the verses we're going to look at tonight, reminds us of the same fact. Let me read again to you verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct, says the author of Hebrews, be without covetousness. Covetousness is the desire always for more, more, more. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, for the Lord, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord, Lord there in capital letters if you have a Bible, the Lord is my helper, the covenant God who saves us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And what I want to do tonight is very simply look at two commands and two promises. Two commands, two promises. And the first command, which is a very challenging one for us in London in 2020. The first command, keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. I guess most of us have got mirrors in our home. I look in the mirror as I'm coming out on a Sunday evening. Is my tie straight? Is everything ready? But actually, when we look in the mirror, it's not just the way we look. It's the fact that when we see ourselves, there are things around us that are pressing us all the time to boost our self-worth. And one of the things that is pressing us around, which we don't see in the mirror, is to say you can boost yourself by thinking about your net worth. In other words, our society is pushing you tonight to say, the more money you have, the better you'll feel. So you can boost your self-esteem. When you look in the mirror, you can say, I like what I see because your net worth, your money, your reserves, that's what makes you what you are. And the Bible reminds us again and again that that's a rotten way to live. It's a rotten way to live because it's like being on a roller coaster in life. When your bank balance is up, your worth is up. When your bank balance is down, your worth is down. And your self-worth, you think, might go down. When you make a lot of money, you feel good. When you lose money, you feel bad. You're a loser. You have no worth. And the other danger is we cultivate the lethal poison of pride. Apparently, I've read this last week, there are people who like to do what they call the car park check. Apparently, you could go out tonight, look in the car park. And you could look at the cars there and you say, ah, I've got a better car than them. I've got a bigger car than them. I've got a newer car than them. But it's a rotten way to live, says the Bible. It skews reality. Jesus warned about it. Take heed. Luke 12, verse 15. Beware, he said. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. More, more, more. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I also read this last week of a young Christian lady when she was asked why she didn't pursue a relationship with a certain young man. And the young man was a professing Christian, handsome, successful, rich. But she said she dropped him because his first goal, his first priority in life was make more money. And when she asked him, why was that his first priority? His first priority, make more money. The only answer he could give is, well, that's what made him happy, to make as much money as possible. And the Lord gave her the discernment to see that that man would not have made a good husband and father. To be a true Christian and say, my first priority in life is money, shows either the person is not a Christian at all or has got a very skewed perspective. It makes me think of the story told about John Rockefeller, who at the time was the richest man in the world. And apparently Rockefeller was once asked by a news reporter, how much money is enough? Now he had billions. How much money is enough? His response, just a little bit more. So in the book of Hebrews, where does our value come from? In our society, let's think about this for a moment. In our society will say your net worth is what really matters. Hebrews says, where does our value come from? Our value does not come from money. It comes from who we are in Jesus Christ. We didn't buy God's grace. We didn't earn God's grace. None of us deserves God's grace. Our value doesn't come from net worth. It comes from who you are in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't compare with money or wealth. And the writer of Hebrews again and again is saying to us, think now about the identity of Jesus Christ. And think about who you are if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in him. Who is Jesus? He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. Who is Jesus? He made everything. Who is Jesus? He is superior to every angelic being. He even created the angels. Who is Jesus? He's better, greater than Moses, Aaron, the priests of the Old Testament, any other person you can think of. And yet this great Jesus humbled himself. He took a true humanity to his divinity. He didn't cease to be anything less than God. And yet he loved you. He gave himself for you. He paid the debt we could never pay for our sins. And when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're identified with him as his adopted child, his brother, his sister. You can't be more loved than this. It can't get any better than who you are in Christ. Now, nothing in this world can compare with that. Now, I should say on the flip side that the Bible does not say that money is evil. The Bible does not say that money is evil. What it says is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So if you're given money and wealth, thank God, but don't love them. Don't put them first priority in life before Jesus. Don't put them before God. But the Lord Jesus used money. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon and David were wealthy. The Bible does not say that if you have a small savings account, that's more godly than a bigger one. The wealthy, and actually both the wealthy and the poor, struggle with the love of money. So you see, it's a matter of the heart. But there are many problems that stem from loving money more than loving God. I also unearthed this last week some disturbing statistics. Apparently, in 90% of divorces, money is cited as a key issue. That the more money you earn, and I don't know how they get this statistic, I tend to take it with a pinch of salt, but apparently somebody has worked out the more money you earn, the more likely you are to be unfaithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, the kings of Israel were warned, beware. Beware of these three things and of wanting to accumulate more. Horses, wives, gold. because wealth and pleasure could so easily become the center of the king's life. Instead, at the inauguration, at the start of the king's reign, he was to write with his own hand all the words of God's law, and he was to place himself under God's law, to be as much a servant of God's law as the poorest person in the whole land. And the idea was to keep the king from loving money more than loving God. Now, how did that work for King Solomon? King Solomon broke all three of those commands. And he lost the kingdom. And loving money will derail your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could look at any number of characters in the Bible to illustrate it. We could go to the book of Joshua when Israel attacked a place called Ai. And there was a man called Achan who valued possessions more than delighting in God. And he disobeyed what God had said and stole gold and a robe for himself. And he disobeyed what God had said, and it affected the success of the whole nation. A man who loved money. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property in the early church, but valued the appearance of generosity before honesty, before God. They didn't have to give the money to the church, and they didn't have to give all the money to the church. But from the property they sold, they pretended to give all the money to the church when actually they didn't. And that love of money derailed their spiritual lives. And of course, there's one person whose name you will never find as the name of a child. Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the list could go on and on. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, says the Bible. Beware of this. Keep your life free, particularly in a society that is pushing you in every way it can to say the number one priority in your life should be money. And the Bible, in a revolution, says keep your life free from the love of money. So that's the first command. Second command, be content with such things as you have. What I've said may raise a question in your mind. It may make you think, well, is it wrong for us to better our circumstances then? Is it wrong for us to work hard and to advance? The opposite question would be, should we be just unconcerned about our finances? Just drift along through life? And as with many biblical principles, there's a balance to hold in tension by holding two truths together. The Bible warns about the love of money. But also the Bible condemns laziness, causing us to work hard to provide for family and our own needs. Listen to how strongly the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's pretty strong. If you think that's strong, listen to what he said to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If anyone will not work, now he's not saying cannot work because they're sick, for example. He's not saying that. But if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So the Bible, yes, it warns against the dangers of the love of money. Jesus shocked the disciples when he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So he warned against the love of money. But it also reminds us of the need not to be lazy, but to work hard, to be diligent, to provide for household and personal needs. You hold those truths in tension. Yes, you work hard to meet the legitimate needs of a family or for yourself. You don't just want to be a burden on society. But if you drift into trusting wealth, loving money, rather than God, you'll go off course. Storing up treasures on earth, not in heaven, and you lose your way. So So if we're seeking tonight contentment in money or things rather than God, we'll come up empty, says the Bible. Don't be deceived. Most of you know I have the opportunity from time to time to travel to teach in a place called Lokichokio in Kenya. The local people there are called the Turkana people. Most of them have a few clothes. Their homes are made from wood, tent-like shelters they live in. And yet what I find there, it's amazing. How the children, for example, smile at me. And you may think tonight, how can they smile? They just live in a tent. There's no TV. No designer clothes. No luxuries. Why can they smile? And as people who live in the West, we find it hard to believe that they can smile. But listen to what Jesus said again. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you see, in contrast to that, what do we see all around us in London? We see adverts everywhere. There are even now these adverts that change and moving adverts as you drive along on the motorways. And those adverts have a goal. We see thousands of adverts everywhere. And they want to create discontent. You need this product to be happy, the advert is saying. You need this to be satisfied. You must have this or you'll never be happy. If you had a different house, if you had more money, if you had a flat screen TV, if you had a new car, if you had a new coat, if you had a designer dog, whatever you want to pick, you'll be happy if only you had this. It's a lie, says the Bible. Jesus is more satisfying. Happiness does not come from what you have. It comes from who you have. Do you have Jesus? Do you say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold? I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Keep your life free from the love of money. Secondly, be content with such things as you have. And then two promises. Promises one, promise two. Promise one, God will never leave or forsake his people. In the midst of these pressures around us, pressurizing, pushing, pushing, pushing. Live for money, live for money, live for money. The Lord gives you a promise. Live counterculturally. Live for him. And these promises will help you to obey God's commands. First promise, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews reaches back into the Old Testament and quotes the promise God made to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua. And then he applies it to the people then, and it applies to us tonight. If you're a child of God, God will never leave you. With all the pressures that are on, God will never forsake you. Indeed, the way it's written here originally, the writer couldn't say it any stronger. It's put very strongly. Never, 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 we could say, God has said. Never, never, never will I leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. So when things are difficult, when someone loses their job, when the finances are tight, when it seems, how am I going to pay this bill? Who will never, never leave us? Who will never, never forsake us? And if you can trust God to handle your soul before him on the last day, we will all stand before God at the last day. There'll be a day of judgment. And you're saying to me tonight, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, I can trust God that on that great day when I have to stand before God and give an account, I will be accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. If you can trust God for the last day, can you handle and trust him tonight? I'm saying you can trust him tonight, just like you're trusting him for the last day, because God promises you, never, never, never will I leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. Promise one, God will never leave nor forsake his people. Promise two, the Lord helps his people, so we need not fear. So we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yes, God will never leave nor forsake his people, but then God promises to help us. We need a helper. Who's the best helper? God promises to help us. He'll come to our rescue. And he's the one who orders the circumstances of life, even with all these difficult and disturbing times of a pandemic. God is our helper. Just like for Joseph in the Old Testament, when he was sold into slavery and ended up in prison in Egypt, God was his helper. God our helper. So it's folly to place your trust in money. Don't trust money rather than trusting God. If you've never done so before, begin a relationship with God. This God who promises never to forsake his people and to be our helper through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that ability to trust God more than money can only begin with a personal, living, real relationship with God. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring us to God, put us into a right standing and relationship with God, cleanse us, clothe us with righteousness, bring us and make us assured of a standing before God, part of the family of God. Every one of us needs that, needs forgiveness and acceptance and be reconciled with God. And the only way we experience that is when the Holy Spirit, by faith in the Son of God, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And we cry out to God for forgiveness of sin through the death of Jesus Christ. And you ask Jesus to be in control of your life. And when you become a Christian, you find that from your heart there springs a new joy, a new delight, a new treasure. The greatest joy, the greatest delight, the greatest treasure is Jesus. And when that happens, says Hebrews, there's this new capacity for contentment. Because the essence of sin is questioning God's goodness. It's saying, I want something, I need something God hasn't provided for me, so I'll take it into my own hands. I'll get it for myself. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided they wanted the only thing that God commanded them not to eat? And they questioned God's goodness. They were being tempted. Has God really said? Does God really love you? Why is God withholding this from you? And they thought, we'll take what God has not provided. And they rebelled against God, and the whole human race rebelled in Adam. But when you're willing to trust the goodness of God's character, you say it's okay not to have the things that God hasn't given. If you truly need something to serve God, God will provide, but I'm going to trust God and God's goodness. How can a single man or a single woman stay content when there are times when they feel lonely? They say God is good. If it is his will, and in God's own right time, he'll bring the right person across their path. It's how you walk past a large house or a new car without saying to yourself, I need a house like that, I need a car like that to be happy. You say, no, if I need a house like that, if God wants to provide it for me, but God is good, he'll provide exactly what I need. God will provide. But if it's not the right time, if it's not good for me at this time, God won't provide it. And I remember, Jesus is the greatest possession. So if I haven't got a new car, and I haven't got a big house, I haven't got this or that, I can still be content because of the one thing that matters. What really matters? What really, really matters? What is true truth? What's of lasting value that nothing in this world can take away? How can you face a diagnosis of cancer? How can you face the news that your retirement income is not going to be what you thought it was going to be? How can you face the bad news? We're hearing a lot of bad news these days. And yet you still say deep down, listen to what the psalmist says. He's quoting here from, "The Lord is my helper," he says. "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Psalm 27 and Psalm 118. In some countries, I'll try it out. There are one or two people here who'll be able to help me. But in some countries, when you meet another Christian, there's a way of greeting which I've not come across so much in the UK, but I have come across it in some countries. I'll try it. "God is good." What's your reply?
"All the time."
"All the time." And then I say, "All the time," and you say, "Yeah." That's an interesting greeting, isn't it? "God is good all the time." All the time, God is good. And that's what he's saying here. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your great treasure, you can say, "God, I can be happy without this something in my life. I may feel I want it or need it. But God is good all the time, even if I don't have it. All the time, God is good. Jesus, you are enough for me." You see, the sin of materialism, the sin of finding your true worth in the stuff around, rather than finding the infinite value and delight in Jesus Christ, that's the pressure we face. Hebrews has already told us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is living your life in the light of the things that you can't see with your physical eyes. An unseen God, an unseen Saviour, an unseen home in heaven. But faith says that's more important. God's provision. So we can go with the culture and say we're going to depend on earthly treasures to supply all our needs, and we're going to depend on ourselves. Or we can depend on God. But you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. One will be the priority. And when we store up treasures on earth, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, our pursuit of money and the security we think it brings becomes an idol. "The dearest idol I've known, whatever that idol be," the hymn writer says, "help me to tear it." See, there's a pressure there to tear it from your throne and to worship only thee. That God will provide for our needs. But then, what Hebrews here is saying, God's very presence with us. "I will never leave nor forsake you." That's an amazing promise, isn't it? The pressure of the world around can make us forget that God will never leave, never forsake us. We're going through problems. We're going through difficulties. We're going through a pandemic. Some people are going through illness. Some people are in hospital. Some people are recovering from surgery. Some are isolating. Some are very fearful. God's presence. But then let's also remember this. If you're not a Christian tonight, to have an ever-present God when you're rebelling against him, when you're fighting him, when you're running away from him. The ever-present God. You can't run away. There's nowhere you can go on planet Earth where you can escape God. It's folly to be fighting God tonight. It's folly to be running away from God. It's folly, foolish, to be in rebellion against God. What Hebrews is saying is, don't fight God. Run to him in faith. Turn from sin and self and living from this world. Run to Jesus Christ. God sees the heart. Now, perhaps the hardest thing of all here, the Lord is our helper, to remember God's power. There are lots of people at the moment all around us who are looking at the power of this pandemic. And at the moment, politicians seem to be arguing everywhere. What are we going to do? And we see that there's no There's no consensus. One says one thing, another says something different. And if we're not careful, we start to get very afraid. Start to think of all the things that might happen. And in the midst of that type of turmoil and difficulty and all that seems to be going wrong, it's the Christian who can shine a light in the midst of the darkness and boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Those are like shouting words. Hallelujah, aren't they? Can you boldly say this tonight? The Lord, the sovereign God of salvation, is my helper. You see, Christian faith emphasizes personal words like "my helper." It's one thing to say the Lord is our helper. That's great. But to be able to say the Lord is my helper, my Savior, my King, my helper, I will not fear. If we can just have that faith to see what we can't see with our physical eyes, but we see with the eyes of faith tonight, you look up to heaven and you say, "The Lord, the God of salvation, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, is my helper. He's with me. I will not fear." Now, what are you looking to? Not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. But that's what faith says tonight. And if you just have that faith to look to Jesus Christ, the Savior who is unseen, yet forever at hand. Some of you will know one of the elderly believers in this congregation, if you visited her and you asked her, "What's your favorite hymn?" She would say, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace, like the dew, doth descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend." Is he your sovereign protector? Is this Savior your Savior? Unseen, yet forever at hand. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can come to you in this mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for those in this congregation, those who listen via YouTube, who are able to say, "I have a sovereign protector. He's unseen, yet forever at hand. The Lord is my helper." And for those who have never done so before, to cry out in faith, to turn from the folly of trusting in the things of this world, and to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and to cry out to him, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We thank you that the Lord Jesus has never turned away anyone who has come to him in faith like that. And we pray, Lord, then, for this boldness that the people of God, knowing that they have a God who has promised never, never, never to leave, never, never, never to forsake them, is the Lord who is their helper. Therefore, we do not fear. Oh, Lord, fill us with the hope and the trust that we can stand on these promises of God. Lord, so help us as we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to, again, sing along inwardly to this hymn. Now, I found this hymn. I'm not sure if it's a hymn that, it's not a hymn that I know, but it may be a hymn that some of you know. It's a hymn in some countries, which is in the most, one of the most popular hymns of all. But when I was looking for hymns that link into these ideas of God as our helper and being with his people in the midst of trials, this hymn came as something that seemed to suit. So you'll know the tune. And if the words are new, well, you can sing along inwardly. And it may be that it's a hymn we'll, in weeks and months to come, and we can get up and sing more wholeheartedly than just quietly in the heart. We can sing these words too. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Let's pray then. Lord, we thank you for those who can say here tonight, hallelujah, what a saviour, Jesus, the friend of sinners. We praise you for him. And Lord, we pray that the glories and the wonders of his saving love and grace may be experienced by people young and old, all around us, more and more, here in this city of London, in this nation of ours, and in all the nations of the earth. So now we lift our praise to him and say that unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, honour, power, majesty, might and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen.